Igen, tehát... السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ومغفرته. الحمد لله. الحمد لله نحمده ونصلي عليه ونصلي على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أحل الله البيع وحرم الربا. صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. Respected audience, I apologize for the delay in arriving, like every program. Inshallah, I shall try and be on time from tomorrow. Before I begin speaking on the topic given today, may we all, with love and affection, send salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammadin ma'din al-judi wal karam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallim. It is a known fact all over the globe that the banking system today runs on the base of interest and usury. And it is also a known fact amongst the Muslims that riba, interest or usury, is haram in Islam. The ulama-i kiram, they are unanimous. They unanimously agree that anybody who believes that riba is permissible becomes a non-Muslim. This is a consensus amongst the ulama-i kiram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions that Allah has made bay' halal and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made riba haram. The question is, what is riba? Allah has mentioned that riba is haram, but what is riba? If you look into the Arabic language, the word riba means benefit, nafa. Is every type of benefit haram? If every type of benefit was haram, then what does Allah mean when Allah says bay' is halal? Thus, it becomes inevitable to seek the meaning of riba according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only place we can find this is in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. This shows the importance of hadith, that one cannot understand the Quran without seeking help in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran emphasizes the Muslims to not only follow Allah but to follow the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. When we look into the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam defines or explains what riba is, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions six different things. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to exchange these six things with their own jinna, meaning their own jinns, and from one of the sides there is more or less, then that is riba. What are these six things? In the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the six things mentioned are gold, silver, wheat, barley, dates, and there's one more which I cannot recall at the moment. Salt. And salt is the sixth one. Now what does this mean? What this means is that when a person wishes to exchange, for example, a bag of dates with some more dates, then to abstain and protect oneself from riba, they have to be equivalent in the amount. And if there is more on one of the two sides, then that becomes a riba, and that is what is haram. And there are two types of riba. The ulama-i kiram have separated the riba into two types. And to exchange two objects of the same jina, with one being more than the other or less than the other, then that is riba. And this is known as riba al-fadl. That is the first type of riba. The second type of riba is when a person exchanges something of the same jina again, but on one of the sides it is a loan, meaning he does not exchange it at that point, but it's a loan. And due to that, when he pays the price or he gives the commodity from his side, it is more than the one that he received. And that is the second type of riba. And from this, if you look into the banking world of today, we can understand that majority of it is all based on riba, on interest. And Allah's messenger, the apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has forbidden this. If you look at the bank accounts, and before I go on to that, let me mention Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, a narration from Umar radiallahu ta'ala an says that the last verse in regards to mu'amalat was regarding riba. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam did not give much detail regarding riba. And thus, Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, and thus, every Muslim must protect themselves from riba. They should keep themselves away from riba. And not only that, anything that they have doubt regarding that this may have the involvement of riba, they must stay away from that as well. And this is the statement of Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu ta'ala an
from which the ulama-i-kiram, the fuqha-i-kiram take that if you have doubt in anything that there may be riba, then it is compulsory for you to stay away from it. After looking at this, look into the banking world today. A person has a current account, or let's say a person has a savings account. If he gives his money to the bank to protect that money, and he leaves it in the bank, the bank gives him more than what he put in. And usually in banks today, it's about, the maximum I've known in normal accounts is about 4%. If you have a savings account with a fixed deposit, it's around 4%. Or people who are into banking, they may know better. But they give you riba. They give you interest. Because you are paying money and you are taking money out and they are putting more money in there, so now you have an allowance of more than what you put in. So because this is from the same jina, it is money for money, thus this is riba. According to the fuqha-i kiram, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned only 6 different materials. However, the fuqha-i kiram that came later, they determined that anything that is exchanged with its same jina, and on one side there is more or less, then that is riba. Regarding money, the money today is not gold and silver. We don't use gold and silver anymore. It's notes. Paper notes. And we use coins that are not gold or silver. The question came to the ulama whether this holds any value. Does the paper hold any value? Would this be classed as thaman, something that has value? And the ulama ikram researched this for many, many years. When Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala from Bareilly, the great Shaykh, the Mujaddid of his time, when he traveled to Medina, to Makkatul Mukarramah, when he went for Hajj the second time, he wrote the book Ad-Dawlatul Makkiya bil Maddatil Ghaybiya, which was a book in which Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala established that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam has complete knowledge of the unseen given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This book was accepted by all the ulama-i harmain, all the ulama from Makkatul Mukarramah, and all the ulama from Madinatul Munawwara. In the same year, the muftiyan-i kiram of Makkatul Mukarramah, especially the Mufti of the Shafi'is, they requested Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala an to write on whether the money used today holds value or not, according to Islamic law. Would zakat have to be paid on this money, on the notes that we hold today? And Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala an in Makkatul Mukarramah wrote a whole pamphlet and named it kya naam tha risale ka Kiflul Faqih al Fahim fi Ahkami Qirtas al Darahim. And Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala established that although this is not gold or silver, but this falls into the category of thamane istilahi, which means that money does hold value, and thus zakat will be given on money. And Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala an quoted from Fathul Qadir, where Imam Ibn Humam radiallahu ta'ala an writes, لَوْ بَاعَ كَاغَذَةً بِأَلْفِ دَرَاهِمْ جَازَ or يَجُوز, which means that if a person was to sell a piece of paper for 1,000 dirhams, then it is permissible. And this shows that the notes that we hold today, they hold value. And that is why they fall into the category of thamani istilahi. Subhanallah. And that is why zakah becomes fard, compulsory, upon the notes that you hold as well. Now, when a person puts this money into a bank, he receives interest. If that bank is held by a Muslim, meaning the owner of the bank is a Muslim, and it is a Muslim who is giving him that interest, then that is haram in Islam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, in the same way, before I go on to that, in the same way, the bank gives you an allowance of an overdraft. And it varies, the amount varies. If you take an overdraft, the majority of the overdrafts, when you have taken an overdraft, you will have to pay interest. You will have to return more than you have taken. And that is also interest. There you are giving interest, and when you are using your own money that is in the bank, because of that money staying in the bank, it has accrued interest, and that is when you are taking interest. So it's giving interest and taking interest, because of which such banking is labeled as haram by the ulama of Islam. However, if a person has a savings account in Darul Islam, where the government is Muslim, and the owner of the bank is a Muslim, or it is a non-Muslim that is living in the Muslim hukuma and is paying tax to the Muslim government, meaning he's from amongst the dhimmi or the musta'min. In that case, to take that interest and to give that interest back when you have taken an overdraft is impermissible, and that is haram. That is haram according to all the ulama kiram. However, and this you can put next to all the other different accounts, the different schemes that the banks offer today. However, today if you look around the world, majority of the governments are not Muslim. And thus, majority of the Muslims are living in countries where the banks are held by non-Muslims, the banks are owned by non-Muslims, and at the same time, if it's Darul Islam, then the non-Muslims, they are not paying tax to the Muslim government, and thus they do not fall under the category of dhimmi or musta'min. And thus, those non-Muslims will be labeled as harbi. Harbi, the definition of harbi, not its word-to-word translation, but its definition. A harbi, non-Muslim, is that person who is neither a dhimmi or a musta'min, meaning he is not living in the Muslim government and he is not paying tax to the Muslim government, or he has not been protected by the Muslim government. And today, for example, if you go into India, India is Darul Islam. However, the non-Muslims there, they are not paying tax to a Muslim government. They are not protected by a Muslim government. And thus, they do not fall into the category of dhimmi. And they do not fall into the category of musta'min. And thus, they have to be put in to the only third category, which is harbi. That is the only one. Now, if a harbi, non-Muslim, owns a bank, whether that be in Darul Islam or a non-Darul Islam country like in Sri Lanka or England or in other countries of Europe, all the Muslims living in them countries are harbi. And there is a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam which says, La riba bainal muslimi wal harabiyyi. there is no such thing as riba between a Muslim and a harbi non-Muslim in Darul Harb. The hadith says fi Darul Harb, but the ulama-i-kiram agree that this fi Darul Harb is not a condition, it's not a clause on the hadith, but this has been mentioned because in them days the harbi non-Muslims would always be living in non-Darul Islam countries, in Darul Harb. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said fi daril harb. The ulama ikram thus agree that the hadith is la riba bayn al muslimi wal harabiyyi. There is no such thing as a riba between a Muslim and a harbi non-Muslim. And thus, this means that if a Muslim gives a loan to a non-Muslim who is a harabi in a non-Darul Islam country, and he tells that non-Muslim that you must return this much back to me, whether in installments or altogether, but you must return this much more. Now that is interest. But in Islamic law, that is not riba. Do you understand? That is interest. In English, that is known as interest. But in Islamic law, that does not fit under the definition of riba because of this hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not a fatwa of a scholar of today. People think that this has been taken out of somebody's pocket. But no, this is in the hadith. The hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly says, "La riba bayna al-muslimi wal-harabiyyi." And it is based on this hadith that the ulama-i-kiram say that to take interest from a non-Muslim who is a Harabi is permissible. Do you understand? This is from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from what I can recall, one of the uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this I read far back, so I can't remember the exact amounts and the exact details of this narration. But for you to understand, one of the uncles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in Makkatul Mukarramah, after accepting Islam, he used to deal in interest. He used to give loans to the non-Muslims and he used to take interest from them. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam did not forbid him. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not forbid him from doing this. However, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam migrated to Madinatul Munawwara and established the hukuma in Madinatul Munawwara, and that became Darul Islam, then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says to his uncle that this is Darul Islam, and the non-Muslims here are paying tax, and thus you cannot take interest from them. This also supports the hadith, La riba bayna al-Muslimi wal-Harabiyyi. And thus, if you are living in a country that is not Darul Islam, and thus is Darul Harb, whether you call it Darul Amn or Darul Sulh, it falls under the category of Darul Harb. If you are taking interest, then that is permissible. However, the ulama-i-kiram still say, although they say it is permissible to use that money for whatever you wish to use it in, as long as it's halal, you may do so. However, it is still better to give that money to the poor in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is still better. And that is taqwa. Thus, those people who do save their money in their banks today, and it's a bank owned by non-Muslims, and they are receiving interest, then they can use that money for themselves, but it is still better for them to separate that money and send it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another question is, what about giving interest to the non-Muslims? The ulama kiram agree that this hadith, لا ربا بين المسلم والحربي, is only when it benefits the Muslim, when the nafa is for the Muslim. And if the nafa is for the non-Muslim, then that does not come under this hadith. And this is what the ulama kiram have said. And our duty is not to understand the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ourselves, but it is our duty to understand from the ulama kiram, because their understanding is far more correct than the understanding of any layman. And thus the ulama kiram say that to take that interest from a non-Muslim harbi is permissible. However, to give interest to a non-Muslim or to a Muslim, to anybody, is haram in Islam. Which simply means that if you have a bank account and you have a contract with the bank which says if you take an overdraft, if you have an allowance of, let's say, 50,000 rupees of an overdraft, and you must pay interest on that money that you have borrowed from the bank, because you're borrowing money when you go into an overdraft, you have to pay interest, then that is impermissible in Islam. Islam does not allow Muslims to take such loan. Islam does not allow Muslims to take such overdrafts, to go into such overdrafts and pay interest back to the non-Muslims or the Muslims. And thus, it is not haram to have such an account. It is permissible to have such an account, but it is not permissible to go into overdraft. And that explains the ruling of a debit card. If you have a debit card and you take more money than you already have in your account, then you will have to pay interest, which is haram in Islam. Thus, you must only take that much which you have in your account. In the same way, those people who write checks for more than the money they have in their accounts, the check will bounce, and because of that, they have to pay a fine, or whatever the term is used by the banking system today. That is also impermissible in Islam. And why would a person write such a check? If he writes it by mistake, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven such mistakes. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised mistakes, meaning people are not punished for their mistakes. So if somebody has a debit card and by mistake they have taken more money out, then what he has to pay back. If he pays it back instantly, then probably over 90% they don't have to pay interest. If he takes it, if he returns that money instantly, then he doesn't have to pay interest. And that is fine in Islam. Taking loans has the same ruling. If you take a loan, but you have to return interest, and you have to pay in installments, or all of it together, but you have to pay more than what you have taken, then that is, again, you are paying interest. And that is haram in Islam as well. Whether you take that loan to run your business, or you take that loan for your own provision, that is haram as well in Islam. Whether you are living in a Darul Islam country or a non-Darul Islam country, that is completely haram. Other than that, if you look into the banking system, one of the most used schemes from the bank, I'm not sure about Sri Lanka here, but in the UK, in Europe, is mortgages. Many, many Muslims, majority of the Muslims in Europe, they take mortgages from banks. To buy a house, they take a mortgage. And what happens there is that they are paying in installments, and they clearly mention it on the contract that this is interest that you are paying back. This is the amount you are paying towards the actual price of the house, and this is the amount of interest that you are paying back. And in the beginning, all the way near to the end, the majority of what you are paying in installments every month or every year is interest. That is also haram in Islam. It is haram to pay such interest, and thus to take such a mortgage is haram in Islam as well. Now, some Muslims, and not only Muslims but non-Muslim banks, have come up with something known as a halal mortgage. And many of you are probably familiar with that. The halal mortgage is a way around interest. It is, you are paying the same thing, you are paying the exact same amount, and if not, you are probably paying more than what you would pay if you took out a mortgage paying interest. You are paying more. But the wording used is different. What happens there, one of the examples of a halal mortgage, is the bank buys the house. Okay? After the bank has bought the house, the bank is the owner of the house. And in the other mortgage, what happens is the person who's taking the mortgage out, he is the official owner. But here, the bank is the official owner of that house. And the bank gives you that house to live on rent. And you are paying rent every month. And after you have paid so much rent that it has become far more than the value of the house, far more than the price of the house of when you took that mortgage, then the bank gives that house onto your name. And if you look into that contract, nowhere does it mention interest. But it's still the same thing. It's still the same thing. And some people may say that it's not just the same thing. You are paying more than what you would have to pay in a normal mortgage, paying interest. However, to understand this, let's look into the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. One of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding a sahabi who says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, from where I work, he says, there are two types of dates. And this is not a translation of the hadith. I am explaining it in the nearest meaning of the hadith. Not an interpretation. I am not interpreting it into what I believe it means. I'm explaining it. There are two different types of dates. One of them is of a higher quality than the other. And what we do is we exchange one bag of dates of the lower quality. One bag of dates from the higher quality for two bags of dates from the lower quality. So we are exchanging, I give him two bags of mine, which are from a lower quality, and he gives me one bag, one sa' of that, them dates which are of a higher quality. And sometimes we exchange two for three bags. That's what he says in the hadith. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that that is haram because that is riba. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam mentions something which is of much importance. Very, very important. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, the dates of the lower quality, if we suppose that they are one dirham for one bag. Let's suppose that it is one dirham for one bag of the lower quality. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that if you exchange two bags of the lower quality, which are one dirham each, for one bag of the higher quality, which are two dirhams for one bag, then that is riba. And thus the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that what you should do is you should first give him two dirhams and take one bag of the higher quality And then he may give them 2 dirhams back to you, and you may give him 2 bags of your lower quality dates. Do you understand? It's the same thing. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam says that if you give him 1 dirham and he gives you if you give him 2 dirhams and he gives you 1 bag of the higher quality, and then you take that 2 dirham back from him and you give him 2 bags of the lower quality, then that is correct and that is not riba. Because now you are exchanging 2 different products from 2 different genus. And that is why that becomes halal. So from this hadith, there are many things we learn. We learn that doing a hila shar'iyya, meaning a way around it, is permissible. And this is what the ulama kiram say regarding the halal mortgage. That it may be the same thing at the end result, however, it is a way around it. And there is no mention of interest, and thus you are not signing any document or any contract that you will pay interest. And thus, halal mortgage is a way which can be used by Muslims to attain a mortgage. Okay? And if there are different ways of avoiding interest, although they may be the same thing at the end result, but it is a way around it, then Islam can permit such things. But before you permit such things, you should consult the ulama kiram. When the ulama kiram have a look at it, and the ulama kiram agree that yes, this is permissible, then it is permissible. If you look at Muslim banks owned by Muslims today, then many of the times, they are using the same ways, well, they are trying to use the same way that the non-Muslim banks are using. But they are trying to go around, which is good. They are trying their best to protect the Muslims from haram and yet benefit the Muslims. That is what their purpose is. However, it is of much importance that before they label something from musharaka, mudaraba, murabaha, or any other permissible ways of business, they should first consult the ulama, the Muftiyan-e-Kiram. And when the Muftiyan-e-Kiram agree that yes, this is permissible, this falls under this type of business according to Islam, then yes, it is permissible. But before that, a Muslim bank should not use laymen to decide what is halal and haram. And before people begin to label Muslim banks of doing such, they do have a panel of scholars that sit in meetings discussing what is halal and what is haram. However, it is the interest of every Muslim that the scholars who sit on this panel are from amongst those scholars who they follow. That is one of the biggest problems we face today as Muslims. Because Muslims today do not accept every scholar. This is a fact. We are facing this today as Muslims. Muslims today do not accept every man who has a certificate that says he is a scholar or a mufti. Every scholar needs the verification from his own ulama-i kiram, from the scholars who he follows. And that is why majority of the Muslim banks, they try and sit ulama from different sects into their panel. But the thing that the Sunni Muslims, the Muslims from the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Muslims who follow the maslak of Imam Ahmad Radha radiallahu ta'ala, is that why do our ulama-i-kiram not do courses in Islamic finance? This is the problem that our Muslims face today. That the ulama from our sect, the ulama from our maslak, they are not educating themselves to learn about Islamic finance. Yes, we do have great scholars. We in our Maslak do have great scholars, and some of them are sitting on the stage here today, who have studied Islamic finance from the traditional books. They have studied the chapters of Bay. They have studied the chapters of finance in the traditional books, and they have very much knowledge regarding what is halal and what is haram in Islamic finance. They have that expertise, and we should try and use that expertise from such ulama-i kiram. Another issue that we need to know about is the share market, shares. But before I move on to that, another important issue that the Muslims face today is regarding finance, taking cars, buying cars on finance or on lease. I don't know if that happens in Sri Lanka, but this happens in Europe a lot. Here again, whether you want to term it differently, the contract clearly says that you are paying interest. The contract clearly says that you are paying interest. And if that is the case, and that is the case in Europe, in the non-Muslim banks, when you take a car on finance or on lease from a company, you are paying interest. And thus the ulama kiram have regarded that as haram as well. And if there is a way around it, then that would be permissible, in the same way as halal mortgages. But until then, to take a car on finance or on lease, the way that it's happening in Europe is impermissible, because again, you are paying interest. Coming on to the share market, Muslims today are extensively involving themselves in the share market. Many, many Muslims are shareholders of several companies, and many Muslims have lost a lot of money in the share market, and many Muslims have gained a lot of money in the share market. What do the ulama of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah have to say regarding the share market? And I understand that many, many Muslims believe that they know everything there is to know about the share market. Buying the shares of a company, how it works, how it happens. The layman, the Muslim layman, have done their research themselves, and they believe, many of them believe that it's permissible, many believe it's impermissible. But what do the ulama-i kiram say? A Shaykh Imam Ahmad Ridha radiallahu ta'ala an, a very important text from Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala an, the great reviver of Islam of his time, the greatest faqih of his time. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala an was such a great faqih that the ulama from the other sects who Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala used to write against, even they used to accept his verdicts in fiqh, because they knew that his knowledge in fiqh is so vast that we have no comparison to that. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala talks about a matter which is exactly the same as the share market. And in the subcontinent, the ulama of the Ahlus Sunnah, they held a conference solely on the matter of the share market. Is it permissible or is it not permissible? And after over a year of research, and for some scholars years of research, after spending so much time in banks and talking to accountants and talking to stockbrokers, the Muftiyan Ikiram wrote their research and sent it to the center. After that, the center where the conference was to take place, they sent the research of every Mufti back to every Mufti. And they read and researched the research of all the other scholars, and then they attended the conference. The reason why I'm mentioning this is so that you don't think that the Muslim scholars, without any research, they gathered together and they came up to a decision. No. They researched, trying their utmost best to find a way of permitting the share market. Finding a way to say that it is permissible to buy shares and sell shares. And then they gathered. They sat around a table and they debated for 3 days. They debated and debated for 3 days. And at the end, they found many, many objections to its permissibility. But they went through them objections and they found a way around. But at the end, there were two reasons why the ulama-i-kiram came to the decision that it is haram for Muslims to buy and sell shares. What were them two reasons? If you look into the share market, there's something called the preference shares and there's something called the general shares. This money, when a person buys the shares of a company, the company uses this money as a loan. And when the company makes profit, the value of the shares becomes higher. And thus the general shareholders and the preference shareholders will receive benefit because the value of their shares becomes higher. However, when the company makes a loss, those who own the general shares, they also make a loss. But the problem lies in the fact that those who hold the preference shares, or in some companies, they give another term to these people. If you look into the contracts of the companies for those people, their contract is different to those who hold the general shares. They, first of all, have a say in the way the business is run. And secondly, they don't make the same loss as the people who hold the general shares. And that brings the involvement of interest. What happens? That when the company makes a loss, the shareholders, the general shareholders, their money is used to pay the people who hold preference shares, and those people who term them differently, whatever they are termed as in the company, the value of the shares of those who hold the general shares, their money, from their money, interest is paid to these people so that they don't make that much of a loss. And this is in the contract of those people who hold the general shares as well. The people who hold the general shares, their contract clearly says this, that they will be paying interest. And because of this involvement, this is one of the reasons, because of this involvement, the ulama-i-kiram came to an agreement that involving yourself in the share market is haram. The second reason was the quote I was mentioning from Fatawa Radwiya of Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala. Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala says, and it's in the Urdu language, he says, Kisi ne apne rupiye ka hissa kisi ke haath becha ya kharida dono haram hai. This is what Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala wrote. Somebody who sells the shares of his money to another person, or buys the shares of somebody else's money, both of them are haram in Islam. This is what Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala says. If we look into the detail of this, a simpler way for you to understand is that when you buy shares from the share market, For example, you have a note in your hand. This is paper. You have a note in your hand, it's paper. If you rip that note and throw it away, if you phone the bank and say, I've ripped my note away and I've thrown it away, will you send me another one? They won't give you another one. They won't send you another one. Unless you have the number of the note. But that's a different matter. If you completely throw it away, they will not send you another note. Because that paper holds value. That note holds value. And when you have that money in exchange of some goods, that is permissible. But when you are buying shares, firstly, you have not seen the commodity. You've not seen the commodity that the company deals with, but that's regardless, because they may tell you what it is. But the paper that you receive is a contract. The paper you receive is a contract to tell you that you own so many shares of such and such a company. That piece of paper is all you get. That is all you receive in your possession for the money you have paid for them shares. Does that piece of paper hold any value? If you rip it up, throw it away, phone the company, tell them I've lost my paper, ripped it up, thrown it away, send me another one. Will they send you another one? Yes, they will. Yes, they will. Because that piece of paper holds no value. They will print another one out, sign it, and send it to you. Because it holds no value. And Islam does not allow such transactions. Islam does not allow such business. Where you are paying and receiving something in your possession, you are receiving something which holds no value. And that is why the ulama ikram came to a decision that the share market, is impermissible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to protect ourselves from such. And those Muslims who have bought many shares and have lost many, their shares have become half the price of what they were when they bought them. Or those people who have lost a lot, if you ask them, then they will tell you how much risk there is in this share market. And the ulama ikram, to close the door of such fitna, to close the door of such risks, has forbidden the share market. جزاك الله خيرا وما علينا إلا البلاغ السلام عليكم I do understand that there is a lot more to talk about, especially Muslim banking regarding musharaka, mudaraba, murabaha, and many different types of ways of business. But inshallah, you do have ulama ikram who are muftiyan ikram who have studied these topics very deeply, and they have studied the traditional books inside out. And these ulama who are sitting in front of you, I know them personally, they are very, very great scholars, especially Mufti Ihtisham Sahib Qibla. He has studied extensively and he has a lot of knowledge on these matters. And Mufti Dawood Sahib as well, a great scholar, great knowledge, a lot more than me. I am nothing compared to them. You should go to them and you should seek information from them. Tell them what your issue is. Talk to them regarding the modern way of or a modern scheme that you believe is the same as musharaka or mudaraba. Speak to them about it. Inshallah, they should be able to help. And we don't have a lot of time here to continue this speech. Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum. To mention the hadith that I mentioned, la riba bainal muslimi wal harabi. This is only taken by Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala an. And thus in a non-Darul Islam country, only for the Hanafi followers, the Hanafis, it is permissible to take that interest. And as I said, it is still better to give to the poor in the path of Allah. But for the Shafi'is, those people who follow Imam Shafi'i, even that is haram. Even that is impermissible. And thus the Shafi'i people should not take from this that they can take that interest. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from interest. And now that I'm here, I'll quickly mention the severity of riba. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said, the akile riba, the person who takes riba,
and the person who is the mukil of riba, the person who takes or the person who gives, the person who writes or signs a contract regarding riba. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says, those who witness the contract of riba, the la'nat of Allah is upon them all. Okay, that is how severe it is. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, dirhamu riba, one dirham of riba, ya'kulu rajulu wa huwa ya'lam, that a man takes, one dirham of riba that a man takes or gives, and he knows that this is riba, then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam says that ashaddu min sitti wa thalatheen, min sittati wa thalatheena zinya. It is worse than 36 times a person doing zina. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith says that a riba, there are 70 parts, sab'una juz'a. There are 70 parts of riba. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Aysaruha ayyankiha rajulu umma. That the lowest part of riba is like a person, is the equivalent to a person who commits fornication, who has sex with his own mother. Ma'adallah. And that is why, remember the hadith of Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala an, that stay away from riba. And even if you don't think there is riba in there, but you have doubt that there is riba, then still stay away from it. May Allah protect us all. Ameen. Jazakallah.